The book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. So you can be turning your Bibles to 17:24. And here we are. We are looking at Paul and his church planning effort there. Trying to honor the Lord and his efforts here. He's preaching the gospel. He goes out to different countries, different places, locales, cities, and he preaches the gospel, wins people to Christ, and baptizes them, and so on. Starts churches. He's involved in church planting. And here we have the biblical model. So we're focusing here on the Word of God. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. So he's preaching to these philosophers there at Athens, the Epicureans, the Stoics, and others, preaching to them. They had a different worldview. They were practicing the lies of the garden. One of the two religions in the world, or two religions in the world, are the lies of the garden, which is Gnosticism, or the Judeo-Christian faith. So that's all we have here. Two religions, and so we want to look here. But notice here in 17:24, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, or to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the scripture at hand. We pray that you help us to understand the Word of God and put it to practice in our own life, hearts and lives. Pray for those in the hearing of this that you'll deal with hearts and lives and help us to grow in truth. Help us examine ourselves and see whether we know the Lord or not, and then put our faith in him if not, and to be encouraged and grow in the word of truth, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, in the handout then, you see relative to verse 24, my first point here. Paul began to reveal truth about God, whom the Athenians, people who were uncertain. So remember, Athens means uncertain. So they lived in a city which was named Uncertain. That's appropriate for the Gnostics. So Gnosticism, Gnostic, that comes from the Greek word gnosko, meaning knowledge. And so here in the city of the knowledgeable ones, they were uncertain. Yeah, because they had the wrong knowledge. They did not know the unknown God. That's what he said in verse 23. They put up an altar. In fact, archaeologists found there are many altars there in Athens today. At one time were used for the unknown God. Some sort of idol probably put upon the altar there to the unknown God. So here in the city of uncertainty, they did not know the God that they were worshiping. So how appropriate. And that's the problem with the world. They talk about God, they don't know who God is. We know who the Lord is by finding out in Scripture. Amen. All right, so anyway, they had reasoned, that's the Greeks here, the Gentiles here, that there must be an uncaused cause. In other words, something or somebody had to start everything else. We just cannot have an eternal progression with no starting place. They reasoned that. That's reasonable, but that doesn't save anybody. Right. Now, in this, he did not quote the Tanakh. So the Tanakh is the Hebrew word that the Jews use for their Old Testament scriptures. But paraphrase the revelation of the basic truth of Genesis 1:1. God that made the world. Where do we find that in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. All right, so he's paraphrasing that. He's not saying, you Gentiles, look at the Jewish Old Testament. They didn't have one. They didn't care to have one. but he's paraphrasing the truth, you follow that? And so he paraphrased the revelation. Both Jews and Gentiles had the revelatory or innate knowledge about the existence of God. That's why mankind's without excuse, according to Romans chapter 1. Man's without excuse. So people have an innate knowledge. They have a consciousness of God. Children do. When you talk to children about salvation and the Lord, you don't have to explain to them about the uncaused cause or any philosophical argument. They have an innate knowledge that they are made in the image of God, but you have to tell them more detail about that. Right. All right, and so here they have a revelatory innate knowledge about the existence of God. Now, by the way, here's a parenthetical statement. Here is an example of that preachers and teachers of Scripture paraphrase biblical truth. Paraphrase must be correct. So my message today is a paraphrase of Bible truth. I'm not, now there may be some passages I quote here, but I'm not, my preaching is not just a series of ongoing quotes of Scripture. I'm trying to paraphrase, restate what Scripture says. So when we restate, and that's what preaching is, and teaching is, when we restate truth, we need to make sure we restate it biblically and accurately. All right? So that's what Paul was doing. Paul wasn't citing verbatim the Hebrew of Genesis 1:1. But what he's doing here is God that made the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he's restating that. He's restating that for their benefit. So any and everything that's ever stated by anybody, really, if it's true, is a restatement of a biblical truth. All right, so anyway, we go on. He gave the truth and rejected error. God made the world. A word behind world here in the Greek is cosmos. So cosmos refers to heaven and earth. That's a good biblical expression here. The cosmos includes heavens and earth. Now, the word universe is a misnomer because universe means turned into one. What do you mean turned into one? No, the cosmos is heaven and earth, two, not one. Universe is a bad word. God didn't create the universe, he created the cosmos, which has heavens and earth. Amen. So if we're going to be biblical, we ought to use biblical terminology. Anyway, the first created object was earth. Did you know that? Earth was created first created object. Read Genesis 1, 2. Read Genesis 1, 2. Earth was first created object.
Amen.
All right, well, we move beyond that. So Paul's apologetic approach was presuppositional. In other words, presuppositional faith is a matter of faith in Scripture. We believe Scripture by faith. We don't believe it by evidence, evidentialism. See, so what do the Jews want? They always want signs and wonders. If we were to say, I believe that I will not believe in the Noahic flood and the ark until a piece of gopher wood is found and shown to me from Mount Ararat. That's evidentialism. We will never see that. Do we believe in the universal flood? I can use the universe there. Do we believe in the universal flood? Do we believe in that by faith, or do we have to see the gopher wood? See that? So we're not evidentialist or rational. There has to be a God. There has to be a God. So I believe there's God, and therefore I'm a Christian because there has to be a God. No, we don't approach truth through rationalism. Some would say we had a good Sunday school lesson about the cross. We don't argue this way. The cross of Christ is logical. No, it's not. The shed blood of Christ to cleanse all sins and make us white is not logical. Not logical. It's by faith. Right. We believe this by faith. How can the shed blood of Jesus make our sins white and us white? How does that work? It doesn't. Unless it's what God says is truth. So we don't say, the cross is logical. No, it's not. We don't believe because of logic. We believe because the Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. All right, so you see how Paul's handling this. So his approach was not their approach, but it was one of faith. He starts off here in faith. So he says, God made the world and all things therein. It's a matter of faith. And next point, God is Lord of all and does not dwell in temples made with hands or idols on altars. So he makes that clear back there in verse 23. The altar to the with the inscription to the unknown God. All right, and then but God will indeed dwell on the earth here. Behold, I'm citing scripture here in 1 Kings 8:27. Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less the house that I have built. So this is back there in Solomon. The Lord speaks to Solomon there. But God created the heavens. He created the first heaven, that's atmosphere. He created the second heaven, outer space. And he created the third heaven, that's where God permanently, his throne permanently is. But he didn't always live in the third heaven. He created the third heaven. Only thing that ever existed prior to creation was God, not God and heaven. All right, so anyway, but Paul's bringing these truths out here. And these are truths that we should have. Amen. Verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So I mentioned this before. When I went to India, I went and we visited one of the temples there, over in India. But at the doorway, there was a little plate there and had food on it. Had food on it, bread and fruit and so on. And I asked the brother Kumar, so what's this food about here? Well, it's food that's been given to the deity that lives in this temple. Well, it's still there. He didn't eat it. That's right. Oh, no. He ate the spiritual essence of the food. Oh, that's clever. Really? No. So, can I have one? No, anyway, didn't do that. But probably been killed, but anyway. All right, so anyway, he doesn't need to be worshipped. Interesting, the word behind that's therapeutic. Or we get our word therapeutic from that. Help with foods and with man's hands. So if you look over there in Psalm 50, for instance, let's look there. Psalm 50. We have a verse that quite often we cite in a certain context. But if you see the full context here, it's significant. Psalm 50. We pick this up in verse 9. Psalm 50, verse 9. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills. We like that verse. Amen. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, so this is the Lord speaking, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, the fullness thereof. So the Lord doesn't get hungry. We don't have to give him food. Amen. He owns the food. And so he owns all the cattle. Well, if I want a piece of meat, I already own it. But, of course, he doesn't eat. He doesn't need to eat. I mean, this is the whole point. And so these pagans have no idea about any of this. He's the one who is not the receiver, but the giver of all things. He doesn't need anything from us but our heart. But that's all he needs, but he gives us everything. You think, what all has he given us? Look around. He's given us everything. Is there anything in this room you could look at that the Lord hadn't given? Look out the windows. Anything he hadn't given? He gives it all. Do you have life? Are you breathing right now? Breath? No. And so on. He's the one who's given all this. Let's notice Isaiah 42. So again, Paul is citing these passages. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. So he gave breath to Adam. He gave breath to this lump of clay called Adam, and he came alive. Yeah. He gives us every breath, every heartbeat. He gives us it all. And all he has to do is change the vibrations of his word that made the earth, that made Adam, and so on. And he deals with us physically, to be sure. All right, so anyway, Lord needs nothing, Paul is saying here. Then in verse 26, and hath made of all blood, have made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So here again, let's look at this. Paul, the apostle, continued, verse 26, to denounce Gnosticism. And so here we have another passage, Colossians. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dimensions or principalities or powers, that be the angelic realm. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. See, he holds everything together with the vibrations of his word.
Amen.
All he has to do is touch a vibration in us, and all of a sudden we're sick. We get bronchitis. We get cancer. We get something. All he has to do is touch us with the vibrations by which we consist. All right, so anyway, he is separate from his creation. Man is not deity incarnate. Paul paraphrased Genesis 1, 26 through 2, 7. He made of one blood the men of all nations. All right, so we all come from Adam.
That's right.
All right, so notice here, the Japhethites, Greeks. So we have the three sons of Noah, Japhethites, Hamites, Shemites. The Japhethite Greeks were not superior to the descendants of Shem and Ham. So who are the Japhethite Greeks? Well, those are those in Athens. They're superior. Oh, we are Greeks. In this case, we are white, and we are superior to the Shemites and the Hamites. Wow, that sounds racist, doesn't it? Really?
Yes, sir.
All right, now, so let's go on. And the Lord also determined the times before appointed and bounds or limits. So when the ark landed on Mount Ararat, the Japhethites went into Europe. All right. And this is Genesis 10:2. And the Hamites went into Canaan and Africa. And the Shemites went both east and south into Canaan as well. As the three sons settled in isolation, I believe this is when the gene pools clicked in and became enhanced. So Noah had three sons. They weren't white, black, and tan. But this all came afterwards, right? Came afterwards. So the word Adam, going back to Adam, his word or his name it means red. So he had a reddish tint. All right. So we learn these things. And this is where the devil wants to confound and confuse and bring all types of terrible things into the world, because whoever I am better than whoever you are. So, whites are better than blacks. Oh, no, blacks are better than whites. No, tans are better than blacks. No, tans are better than whites. No, whites are better than tans. Right? You follow that? So, I like me, myself, over you. So, I am better than you. Just get over it. No, wait a minute. You're saying the same thing to me. You see this? And if we don't deal with this, then all of a sudden, it's where my background. By the way, who decided when you would be born? So, he sets the bounds. So, did I choose beforehand how I wanted to come out? No, I had no choice. But however I came out, I'm still a son of Adam with an old nature, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm lost on my way to hell and doomed forever. Follow that? That's who we are. So let's be careful about this. Be careful about this. And so, by the way, interesting, if you look over there in Revelation, book of Revelation, and let's see, what verse do I want to look at here? All right, Revelation 7:9. And here are the redeemed people. Revelation 7:9 says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." All right, notice John is observing. What's he observing, these redeemed people? Well, he's observing that they come from different nations. They are and their kindreds, and of all nations and kindreds and people of and tongues. So in other words, how do you know that? Did they all look like they were one color? One look? Were they clones of Jesus? No, he identified them. Wait, there's some redeemed people over here. They're white. Some redeemed people over here, they're black. There's some redeemed people over here, they're tan. Wait a minute. What's happened here? In other words, it looks like in our salvation, when we go to be with the Lord, we will retain our identity. And certainly in our resurrection, we will retain our identity and be highly glorified in our resurrection. When Jesus appeared in his resurrection in John chapter 21, he looked like the glorified Jesus they knew, probably with the Shemite tan that he had. What do you think of that? All right. So, whatever that all means, but we're part of Adam's race. We're part of the redeemed Adam's race, and we've come through Noah. All right. So, let's get over this whole idea that I'm better than you, and you're thinking you're better than me, and come on. Let's get over this. Amen. We're thankful for members of our church. We're not going to be offended by distinctions because our unity is in truth. Amen. Yes, our unity is in truth. And the Lord wants to unite all of mankind. So, Paul, what are you talking about here? He says we've been all made of one blood of all nations. Amen. Wow. So I'm not any better or any worse than anybody else. So we need to take care of that attitude, don't we? We really do. All right. So we learn things in church, don't we? All right. Learn things from Scripture here. All right. So anyway, we're moving on. Verse 27. And he says that they should seek the Lord if haply. That's not happily, that's not like in happy, happily or perchance, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not one far from every one of us. So the divine purpose of creation of man was to glorify God. In fact, our Isaiah 43:7 says this. By the way, we're getting a good dose of the theology of Isaiah, aren't we, in Sunday school in here? Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. That's the Lord's goal. He created Adam for his glory, and all of Adam's seed for his glory. I have formed him, and I've made him. Notice three different verbs here. All three verbs show up in Genesis 1 and 2. So he's taking us all the way back to Genesis. Everyone I have created for him for my glory. We've been created for his glory. And so in what sense do we glorify him? Only as Christians when we operate in the spirit of, filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Goes on to say, Paul summarized several truths. That they, man seeks him, that they should seek him. So the Athenians had a God consciousness. There is somebody out there that started everything, the unknown God. All right, you better seek him. And we all have that. Now, unless we've been radicalized as a three-year-old, that there is no God and we're part of evolution, you know, but when everybody has this innate knowledge, we have a consciousness of God. And summarize several truths. So seek him with zeal, that's the word. That's used there, Isaiah 55. Feel after him. Use this word. Actually, the idea of this is groping. Groping as a blind man. Deuteronomy 28, 29 brings this truth out. Let's look there, Deuteronomy 28, 29. Scripture says here, 28:29, and thou shalt grope at the noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. So we go after the truth. And if we do, he's warning Deuteronomy that they won't do that, but as we try to pursue the truth and find the omniscient God. The Lord is nearby, and he can be found. Amen. So, to find the omnipresent God. So he says here, feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So obviously the Lord is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But how are we going to find them? We're going to find them in revelatory truth. That's the Bible.
That's right.
How we find them. Now we can look at the stars and say, somebody out here made this, but who is this someone? That's general revelation, but general revelation doesn't save anybody, but should lead to special revelation, which is the Bible. So how do I find out about him? So the Athenians were to move from general revelation to special revelation. God is not an impersonable, ineffable force, which is what they were saying. The unknown God, he's out there. But they were also thinking that I am deity, locked in a body. I need to get loose, and I need to go back to my godhood, back to godhood. No, you're not God. You're a sinner.
That's
right. Bible very clear here. God, in Genesis 1, created everything. Genesis chapter 2, he created Adam. So we understand these biblical truths. All right, then verse 28. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. All right, so Paul takes them through a biblical truth, paraphrasing biblical truth, and leading them down to now, this is a known knowledge. But he doesn't start with the poets. He ends up with them. Oh, this is also kind of a footnote. He starts with biblical truth. All right, so 2,000 years before Paul, the sages Job and Elihu said these things along these lines. For instance, Elihu said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Job 33 and earlier with Job himself, 27:33. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Job chapter 12, verse 10. And which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God? This is found in Luke. He talks about Adam being the son of God. That is, God created Adam. And therefore, Adam is the son of God, a created son of God. So he used divine authority, then secondary human authority. So he talks about Epimenides. Epimenides was one of poet about 600 years before Christ, before Paul's time. And he wrote, "For in you we live and move and have our being." And Aratus, another poet here, he talks about these two poets. Their names are not mentioned, but we find this in their poetry, where he said, "For we are indeed his offspring." Now these poets paraphrased the scripture. See, so any truth anywhere in the world, spoken or written, if it's truth, it's somehow a paraphrase of Bible revelation. You think
that's
of
right.
that.
That's right.
Think of that.
Yeah.
So, when the weathermen say the sun shall rise today at a certain time, paraphrase the scripture. You think of these things. So these poets paraphrase scripture and applied it to Zeus, king of the Greeks. All right, so they paraphrased scripture, then they misapplied it, obviously. King of the Greeks. Living in a Greek-influenced Tarsus, Paul obviously studied the Greek classical writings. Oh, what a blessing. He, no doubt, went to the university. I mean, he also studied under Gamaliel, the Old Testament, but he was certainly an educated man, and so he knew of, no doubt, the Greek classical writings. By the way, he talks offhanded here. Oh, by the way, these two poets, they say this and that. And, you know, the two Epimenides and Aratus, you know, those two. I mean, he just throws this out. He's a knowledgeable man. All that. Oh, I studied these men. Oh, yeah, they were begging in and out. So, living in the Greek-influenced Tarsus, Paul obviously studied the Greek classical writings. The only written truth in non-canonical writings, anything is not Bible, merely mirrors the divine truth of the Lord's inspired revelation. Think of that. So anybody out there, even your college professors, if they stumble across and say something that's truthful, where'd they get that? Well, I didn't quote the Bible. Well, where are you getting that biblical revelation of truth? Where are you getting it? You just can't even help yourself, can you? Yeah, be careful. It might affect your grade. But anyway, so the only written truth in non-canonical writings merely mirrors the divine truth of the Lord's inspired revelation. The reality in man's writing is based on biblical truth, or it's a fantasy. It's a fantasy. So if we're talking about men on Mars, men on the wearing green suits, then they're walking around. That's fantasy. No reality. God so loved the world. God didn't love Mars. He didn't even love aliens on Mars. That's because there are no aliens on the Mars. He didn't love the Moonites, those on the moon. He didn't love them. He loved the world. It's so obvious, right? Just don't miss the obvious. And he only sent one Christ to the world. He didn't send any Christ to Mars for Martians.
That's right.
Follow that? So this is all fantasy. So any reality in man's speaking or writings is always mirrors biblical truth.
Amen.
If it's not reality, then it's a fantasy. So fantasy doesn't mirror God's truth, but truth does. Anyway, you see, Paul is dealing with the unsaved Greek Athenian scholars and philosophers and just showing them this is what the Bible says to mankind. Not because I'm a Jew, not because I'm citing the Tanakh. This is biblical truth. And you have an inkling of biblical truth because you can't help it. but you need to be filled in and given the biblical truth and receive it by faith and be saved. And as I mentioned before, what was the reaction? We'll get to this later, but if you look there in verse 34, there are several that Scripture says clave to Paul and believed. There was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and there's a woman named Damaris and others. And so some of these Athenians responded from their natural revelation to special revelation and were saved. And this is what the Lord wants to do with the pagan world. Jew or Gentile, you receive the biblical truth here. You're created in the image of God. You can't help but realize and state occasionally biblical truth. Now respond to the gospel message.
Amen.
But you have to do that by faith. And so he won people to Christ, going into a pagan world of philosophers. And so here we see the advantage that the believer has. We have this advantage. And so we can use it for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the word of God and the opportunity to study the scriptures. Pray that this will be beneficial. Help us all grow in these truths and be a blessing to others and to honor the Lord, we pray. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.